Good to see you guys and welcome. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 16. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you and you're part of the family. It's just a joy to have you with us. But Acts chapter 16, let's go ahead and get into it. We're going to be finishing the chapter, verses 25 to the end, verse 40. But let's just read the first few, kind of give ourselves a run and go and lay a foundation and we'll get into it. Notice it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing that the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work you did in this family through Paul and Silas. God, you led an entire family in an evening to the throne, to your kingdom, and you did it through great persecution and great trouble. And you allowed Paul and Silas to go through that great persecution and through that great trouble so that you might reach this family. And Lord, had they not been thrown in jail, they wouldn't have even had an opportunity to share with the jailkeeper. Lord, there's so many lessons in what we're going to see today, but I pray that as we look at, Lord, suffering and rejoicing rather in persecution and trials, being able to rejoice in the midst of it rather than only look at it as suffering, God, to realize there's a purpose and there's a plan and there's a reason and you're using everything for your glory. And for those here this morning that are going through some form of persecution or trouble this morning, God, I just pray you would minister to them to let them know you have a reason. You're doing it for a purpose and you will complete the work that you've begun. So Father, do a great work. Pour out your spirit and minister to us by your spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoicing in persecution. Now, oftentimes God asks us to do things that go directly against our nature. And I have to admit, this is one of them for me. And I know you're the same way. If you're going through persecution today, and or you could substitute the word some type of intense trouble, you're probably not naturally going to rejoice. Am I right or wrong? It is not natural to rejoice when we go through these times. It's more natural. Well, quite honestly, it's probably more natural to grumble a little bit, maybe to complain a little bit, to think, I thought God loved me, and why is this happening? Have I not been doing this or doing that? And what I want us to see today, by the time we're done with this, is that God actually uses these times in our life not only to set us free in certain areas and do a work in our life, but he uses it for those around us. And so God has a purpose in everything. I think sometimes we're just too myopic. We're focused in on ourselves. We can't see anything but what we're going through, but we have to realize that God is doing a work that is much larger than we are. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. I know you know the verses, but listen to what he said. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's not just persecution and reviling. It's false persecution and revile. It's bad enough when it's true. But he's saying they're going to be doing this to you when it's false as well. And here's what he says to do. Here's verse 12, the prescription. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It means jumping in the air and skipping. Exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. How many of you guys feel like you want to jump and click your heels when you're going through persecution or troubles? The world's going to think you're crazy if you do, but it's going to be the thing that draws them in. And by nature, you're not going to want to do that. But he gives us the clue as to why and how we can do that. He says to do it, why? Number one, our reward is great in heaven. And so the Lord shows us that it's not what's happening now, it's what we're looking to in the future. That's why we rejoice. We don't rejoice because of how hard it is right now. We rejoice because of how great it's going to be later. And then he says the second part, and also the prophets. They went through this as well before you guys did, before I did. They went through it first. And there's something about our nature that it comforts us to let us know that someone else suffered the way we do. Is that kind of perverted or what? You know? Oh, wow, you had that horrible thing happen to you too? That's great. Can we talk, you know? But the reason we like that is because we realize we're not alone. We're not the only ones going through this. Guys, listen, the prophets went before us and they suffered much greater than probably almost all of us in the sanctuary are ever going to suffer. And the Lord says we can rejoice because we know they've been through it. They survived. They have reward in the kingdom. We will go through it. We will survive. We will have reward in the kingdom. The Bible says Jesus, you know, went to the cross, endured the cross for the joy set before him. So here's the goal today. Let's get our eyes off of our immediate circumstance and situation and look upward. Now, let me be realistic about that. I realize that when we have an owie, it hurts. You know, you whack your thumb, wham, you hit your thumb, right? You're going to be concerned about that thumb. And if you're not normal. Well, when you get whacked in the spirit realm or in your life, it's going to hurt and you're going to be concerned about it and you're going to need to take care of it. I understand that. I'm the same way. I'm not saying that God is telling us to ignore real pain in our life. What I'm saying is when that real pain comes, we've got to turn our eyes to the Lord and say, God, you've got to help me through this pain, and I'm going to look for your glory in the midst of it. So it's getting our eyes where they need to be. Our focus has to be in the proper place, and when we do that, then we can focus the right way. And again, I think probably understanding that there's a great reward that comes for serving the Master. I read just yesterday about a man by the name of Marion Gilbert, 1994 edition of Reader's Digest, caught my attention. He said this, he said, one morning I opened my door to get the newspaper and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with my paper in his mouth. Delighted with the unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats and he went on his way. The following morning, as I came to the door, I was horrified when I saw the same little dog sitting in front of my door, wagging his tail, this time with 8 newspapers from the neighbors. And I spent the rest of the morning returning papers to their owners. Excuse me, some stray brought your paper to me. Right, just set it down, you know. Why is that interesting? Because the dog realized there's a reward in this. I served, there's a reward. Listen, the same thing is true for us. God has, if you will, heavenly treats that are going to be, you know, the kind we like in heaven if we will simply be faithful and follow the Lord. And the treats are going to be so great, it's going to blow our mind. Paul said this. He said, this little suffering, and I just want to almost kind of, sometimes I read that and I think, you know, how could Paul know what I'm going through, right? This little suffering is but for a moment and pales in comparison, note this, to the eternal, not temporary, eternal weight of glory. Is that awesome or what? In other words, when we get there, it's going to be so worth it. We're not even going to care what we went through down here. Now, I realize we have to go through down here right now, and that's hard. But we've got to somehow focus on what waits ahead. Now, where we left off last time, remember Paul and Silas had been arrested. They had this demon-possessed woman following them around, and Paul cast the demon out. The people that owned her were making money by fortune-telling, and now they weren't making their money, so they drug Paul in the courts, and they threw them in prison because they, I guess, proved that he'd thrown a demon out. I don't know how they did that one. That'd be interesting, but either way, they throw him in prison because they're causing turmoil and all this. And now they're in the prison, and that's where we take up here in verse 25 of chapter 16. Notice it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, guys, note this. Several things to note in this verse right off the bat. Notice, first of all, at midnight, they're praying and singing to the Lord. Now, if there's a time that would be hard to be worshiping the Lord, it would be this moment. If you remember what happened before they were thrown in there, they had been beaten 39 times. We know that by Roman history. 39 times with rods across their backs and then thrown into the deepest part of the dungeon, the dark part, the deepest part, their hands, their head, their feet put in stocks with their backs whelping and swelled and bleeding and their organs beaten from the outside with these rods. I mean, who knows what's all going on in their body? They're miserable, but they're singing and worshiping God. Amazing. Now, how did they do this? Because of the very principle we just talked about at the first. They had their eyes set on the reward and the honor and the privilege of serving the Lord. Jesus did this for us. It is our reasonable service to do it for him. And if we're faithful to do it, great reward. And so they're rejoicing and they're singing. But note this, at midnight. Now, midnight is traditionally what we think of as our darkest hour, right? The darkest time of the evening, if you will, as far as the rotation of the light and the sun. And yet, here at what should have been one of their darkest moments in their life, they're praying and singing hymns to God. The only way that's possible, again, is by having their focus off of themselves and onto the Lord and onto the service of the Lord. And guys, there lies the first key in rejoicing during times like this. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you are miserable right now. But you can have rejoicing. And that comes through prayer and worship. And when we pray and we worship, God begins to send joy into our life. I use this scripture a lot, but again, I read that where the Bible says the Lord came to substitute a spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. And I understand that that means that God's going to take away our heaviness and he's going to add praise to our life. But I think there's a double application there. I think there's also an application that the Lord is showing us that if we'll begin to praise, it's like putting on a garment of praise, a garment of rejoicing, and God will begin to lift the heaviness. And I've seen that in my life. As I worship, you know, I give out prescriptions every so often. I gave one out last week. You know, somebody says to me, Pastor Mark, this is happening in my life. Okay, I'm going to write you a prescription. I want you to go back and put a CD on and just praise the Lord from beginning to end. Find a praise CD, put it in, get alone and do that. Well, I don't do that. Well, do it now. I've never done that. Start today. You know, but I don't sing good. Well, go where no one can hear you. Make a joyful noise, right? May not be so joyful if the people can hear you in the next room. But just worship the Lord. There's something, there's a power in worship. There's spiritual warfare that goes on. There's a turning of our eyes. It's hard to sing about the Lord and think about yourself. You know, I mean, it's one thing if you're, it's all about me, Jesus. I mean, if you're doing that, see what I'm saying? You're going to be looking at yourself. But if it's all about Jesus, who are you singing to? Suddenly, even if it's just for that 45-minute CD or however long it lasts, our eyes are off of ourselves and they're onto him. And something happens when we do that. It's when we look into the face of the Lord, God changes things. He does things. So the darkest hour became one of their lightest hours. And they're rejoicing and praising the Lord, singing hymns because they have their focus in the right place in the midst of this hard situation. Again, now, but notice secondly it says, the prisoners were listening to them. Now, guys, note this. Number one, we want victory in hard times and persecution and troubles, right? But we have to realize that when Christians, note this, when you as believers go through hard times, trust me, you're being watched. Everyone around you is watching you. Your kids are watching you. Your wife, your husband's watching you. Your friends are watching you. Everyone's watching you. And we don't always do it right, do we? I mean, there's times where I go, Lord, I've handled this completely wrong. But at least we can recognize it and run back to the Lord and say, God, change me now. I want to do it better the next time. But don't ever think if you're going through a hard time, people aren't watching you. That if you're suffering, they're not paying attention. And it says they were watching and listening. We're going to see that at least the jailer was led to the Lord through this. And who knows what impact it had on the other guys. When things happen in your life, you're on the side of the road. You have a flat tire. The person that pulls over to help you may be a Christian. You tell them you're a Christian. If you're there cussing and kicking the tire and talking about how bad things are because of that, what kind of testimony is that? Let's say it's an unbeliever that pulls over and they recognize you. Hey, aren't you that pastor at Calvary Chapel? I visited there one time or whatever the case might be. And bottom line is, you know, and then you're having this fit about it. Then what kind of testimony is that? People are watching. And you know what? I want you to know this too. Sometimes God allows tough times in our life because he wants us to reach people that wouldn't be reached any other way. How's Paul going to reach that jailer? How's the Lord going to reach that jailer? I've got an idea. Why don't we send some Christians to jail? Now, that wouldn't be my plan. If I was God, I'd think, well, let's not do that. Let's get the jailer out of the jail and then have the Christians talk to him. God's plan in this instance was, I'm going to send Paul and Silas to jail because I've got people in that jail that I love. And they're not going to be reached any other way. So I'm going to send them in there. And God sends them in there, and this guy gives his life to the Lord. You know, some of you guys have been in hard situations. Maybe you've been in an accident. You're all beat up from the accident. You're laying in the hospital bed in this body cast, and you got two options to say, okay, God's got a reason for this, or I can't believe God let this happen. Why did God let me down? Why did this happen? And then God says, wait a minute, wait, here's what I've done, Mark. I've put you in that room. I've got you in this body cast because there are nurses and there are doctors that I can't reach any other way. And I know that you'll share, so I'm not putting you in the wreck, but I'll let this happen. I'll use it. You get in there in the room or whatever, however he gets me in there. You're in the room. Now he begins to send the nurses and the doctors in, and they walk in the room, and they say, how you doing? I say, terrible. How would you like to be in a body cast? You know, this is awful. My life has been ruined now. Oh, sorry, Mr. Kirk. Medication's on the way. Yeah. All right. And then is there a testimony for the Lord there? Mark Kirk, who's this guy? He's that pastor down there. You're kidding. Really? Yeah. Look what just happened. Now change the scene. They come in, they see you all beat up, and you're laying there going, instead of grumbling, complaining, how could this happen? You're all, God has a reason for this. There's somebody who needs to be reached here. And they come in the room and say, how you doing? I mean, you look really beat up. You know, I'm kind of beat up, but God's good. You know, he spared my life. I get to go home to my wife and my children, and he's faithful. Wow. Does anybody see a difference in scene one and scene two? This is what the world looks for.
And they leave the room going, why did that guy just act that way? Why did that girl just act that way? Why when their situation, when their life is falling apart, why are they responding in this way? And the answer is because of Jesus Christ. That's why. Because we have a hope and we have a future, and it's in the Lord. And so we can either be a witness for him or a witness against him. In this case, if they've been grumbling, can you imagine if they've been in the stocks? You know, we hate all of you. Get us out of here. Somebody call them. Who's wrongfully? I want to see my lawyer, right? And instead, what were they doing? In the concrete walls of that dark cell at midnight, there was a low hum of praise rising to the Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Wow. Who are those guys? They came in town, caused them trouble. They beat them and put them in stock. Really? I seem kind of nice to me. Well, you know, don't be deceived. They've got big teeth, you know, or something. I don't know. People begin to recognize that, and they say something's different. And then when God brings a shaking, which he's about to do, then they have an opportunity now to minister into that person's life. So people are watching. Their eyes are open. You don't have to be perfect. Just ask forgiveness. Recognize when you mess up and say, God, you need to change me in this area. Paul and Silas are going to be used here in a great way. They are being used here in a great way. The people are watching them. They're listening to them. Look at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now a shaking comes. We talked about that testimony, and then a shaking comes afterwards. Here comes the shaking. How's the Christian going to respond when the shaking comes into his life? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, I know this is a literal earthquake. I know literal foundations were shaken. But what a beautiful picture the Holy Spirit has given us here of believers with their foundations shaken. And to see how they're going to respond. You ever had your foundations shaken? I have. Sometimes when my foundations are shaken, I've responded very well. Like, wow, Lord, my foundation was shaken. I did good with that. It showed me that I'm building on the rock. I'm not building on sand. I've got the right place. And then sometimes a situation will come up where a foundation is shaken, and I totally blow it. And it makes me go, God, have I not grown any in 25 years? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Why can my foundations be so easily shaken? Guys, we all have our weak areas and we all have our strong areas. God grows us and he matures us over time. Don't grieve over the weak areas of your foundation, except to the point to run to God. And say, God, you got to strengthen this area. You've got to strengthen it. But what's really cool to me about this is, notice this, when their foundations were shaken, the chains were broken. They were loosed. Some of your foundations are being rocked today. You're being shaken. But some of you are in chains you're not supposed to be in. And the only way that God can release those chains from your hands and your feet, and I'm not talking about chains of being lost because you're saved, you're believers. But the only way God can release those chains that you're bound to is to shake your world. He's got to shake your foundations. You know, when they would work on the wheat back then, what they would do is they would take the wheat, they'd break all the kernels free and pile them up. And then they'd take this big screen. And the screen was too tightly knit for the grains to fall through. And it had walls on both sides and walls on the back so the grain couldn't fall out. And you get two guys, one on either side, and they would just shake those things as hard as they could. All the heads of grains, and the whole point was is so all the dirt would come off. They just get them clean, so they're all ready to go and all this stuff. And then they're ready to use. Well, again, it's the same thing, the same kind of picture that Jesus gave when he said to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to what? Sift you like wheat. He's going to shake your world, and I'm going to let him do it. You've got a choice. Either trust me or think I've abandoned you. I'm going to let him shake your world, and you're going to be so shaken. And you know the scary thing? I tried to picture myself as a grain of wheat, and that's kind of how my mind works. You have to bear with me on that. I see myself in that screen going, hey, how come I got dumped here? And I'm looking down, I can see the ground. That's kind of scary. I don't know if I like heights that much, but it looks like I can't fall through. And then all of a sudden, and they start shaking it. And I'm bouncing around, right? That's how I picture it in my mind. I see it. And I think, God, why are you doing that? I'm getting the dirt off of you, Mark. I'm getting the world off of you, Mark. And it's the only way I can do it. If I could just remove it another way, I would do it. But this is the way I do it. And I'm going to shake your world. I'm going to rock your world. But if you're built on the rock, you see, in this jailhouse rock, there was a lot of shaking going on, right? But because he was on the rock, what happened? They stand firm and they're able to rejoice. And they're able to trust the Lord. Guys, some of you, you're going through that. You're being shaken and you're bouncing around. You see other believers with you. Bah, they go flying by, right? You know? The screen, you're not going to fall through. And as soon as the Lord is done, he's going to stop. And then the dirt's going to be gone and you're going to be stabilized again. And you're going to be food fit to nourish the body of Christ. You're going to be godly bread that you can pass on to someone else. They're going to come up to you and say, my whole life is falling apart. Everything's so shaky. Ah! I've been there. I've been there and I've experienced, not heard, I've experienced that God is faithful. You'll survive this. He's knocking off some dirt. He's breaking some chains. And you're going to be loose from the prison you're in. God's doing a work. Trust him. And so the foundations were shaken not only for them, but again, the foundations were shaken also for the ones that were there with them. Because remember, their foundations were being rocked as well. And now when their foundations are rocked, they're going to look at these Christians and say, how are you going to handle this shaking? What are you going to do with it? And again, sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we do it the right way. We have to trust in God's grace for that. And God is faithful to do that. But again, we have to really just seek the Lord and say, God, you're going to have to be the one to work in us. And you're going to have to be the one to set us free and to be that testimony to others. But their chains were loosed. And notice verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awake from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why would he do that? Because back then, if you were a Roman guard and you lost your prisoners, especially if they had a death sentence, you had to take their sentence. So if you were guarding somebody that was heading to death row, they killed you if they got away. Well, that'd make you want to guard them good, wouldn't it? So he thinks they're all gone. The doors have been broken open. I was asleep. I just woke up at the end of this earthquake. The place is emptied out. They certainly wouldn't stay there. And so he draws the sword out of, no doubt out of its scabbard, because Paul hears something that lets him know this guy's about to kill himself. And look at verse 28. Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. For we're here. Now, you talk about his world being shaken once, it's being shaken again. How shocking it would be to wake up as a jailer, the doors of the jail be open, especially in that day, and no doubt some condemned people down in there, and Paul and Silas, these people he doesn't know, and all of a sudden he thinks he's going to kill himself because they've all escaped, and they said, no, we've stayed here, and everything's okay, don't hurt yourself. I mean, what kind of guys are these? These are spirit-filled believers, that's what they are. And the world should see a difference in us and everyone else around them. First, they're singing. Then they refuse to escape. And lastly, now they're sparing the life of their captor, their guard. You know, Christians are not the normal breed. And we're not supposed to be. But again, what a testimony to this guy. So already God's beginning to work in him and to make him see there's something different about them and all this. And so he's like, I don't have to die. He's freaking out. He's shaking from the earthquake. He's shaking from thinking he was going to kill himself. Notice then he called for a light and he ran in. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This guy was freaking out. And he brought them out. And he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's like, look, I tell that you guys, there's something different about you. I've been hearing you talk about this Jesus. I've been hearing you sing while you're down in the prison cell. I've been watching you do all this stuff. I need that. I need to have that in my life. And guys, that is exactly what happens when our life is shaken. And we handle it the right way as unto the Lord, the world around us says, I've got to have that. Whatever you have, I need. Whatever you've got, I want. Because when my life is shaken, I don't handle it that way. I need you to tell me about this Jesus. I need you to tell me how I can be saved. Now, if you've ever done any street witnessing or really shared with anybody, this is the best line in the world to hear. Usually what you hear is, well, I'm glad it worked for you. This guy's in a place, what can I do to be saved? Why? Note this, because his world's been shaken. And guys, note this, there's an opportune time when people's world has been shaken to share the Lord. After 9/11, after tsunamis, after earthquakes, after a death in the family, whatever shaking takes place, that's when you bring in the gospel. Let them know there's hope. And some of the people that are the hardest will be reachable at that moment. And this guy was now reachable. Who knows what he was like before, but boy, he'd been won over now. Notice verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household. Now again, Paul was either speaking prophetically or he was simply saying, if your household believes the same way you do, you'll all be saved. We know that just because he believed doesn't mean that his family would be saved. They all have to make their own choice. But again, it was either the gift of prophecy, which it could have been, or it was simply Paul saying, and if they believe in the same way you do, they'll be saved as well. And so notice this. So the jailer, he took them that same hour of the night. He washed their stripes and immediately he and all his family were baptized. You know, it's interesting. Notice they were washing their stripes. No doubt Paul and Silas were telling them about someone else who had taken stripes for them as they were cleaning their stripes. And again, note this. It's important to use our owies, our world opportunities where something happens wrong, to point to the Lord with that. Rather than just the fact their backs were beaten, hey, you know, Jesus' back was beaten as well. And because his back was beaten, now you can be saved. You can know God by this way. So they were using every avenue, guys, and I encourage you, use every avenue. You know, what happened to you? How did you get hurt? Well, this happened. Here's what God did in my life. Use it as an avenue. Paul and Silas, no doubt using this as they're sharing, and notice the whole family gives their life to the Lord. Verse 34, now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. So now there's rejoicing from the cell to this man's house. Someone is saved, and that scene ends, and we switch over now to the morning scene here. But notice this transition from verse 34 to 35. It says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let these men go. So the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul, saying, hey, the magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Do you see something odd about this story? They're back in jail. I think you just read that and go right past it, but they willingly went back to jail. Nobody made them go back. Certainly the jailer didn't make them go back. They're there having this big rejoicing time about knowing the Lord. And one of them, no doubt, Paul, hey, we better head back. Why? It's almost morning. What, you know, what do you mean head back? We got to get back in prison. Really? Well, I mean, I'm glad because it spares my life, but you're going to go back in willingly? Well, yeah, because if we don't, you're going to die, and we love you. You're our brother. You're willing to suffer for my sake? You're willing to lay down your life for me? You don't understand yet, brother. That's what Christianity is. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're doing for you. What a testimony. And they willingly went back into the prison, realizing, you know what? You're in big trouble if we don't, so don't skip by the fact that they willingly went back in there. But now we'll see that Paul has a little bit of fire in him as well when it comes to being treated wrongfully. Look at verse 37. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. Ooh. You see, Romans had certain rights back then that the rest of the world didn't have. Unless you were condemned. If you were a Roman, you could not be beaten or crucified. And there were other stipulations, things you could not do to a Roman unless you'd been convicted. Even a convicted Roman wasn't crucified, but they could be beaten. Here's a Roman that's been beaten without any kind of real trial or any evidence. And if the governing authorities found out you did that to a Roman, you're the one in trouble. You may end up beaten. You may end up jail. You may end up dead. So this was a big deal in that day governmentally. You've got to understand that. And now Paul's going to take advantage of this to his advantage. And I don't think he was just pitching a fit and trying to make a point. There's a reason Paul did this. Notice it goes on. They've beaten us, uncondemned Romans. They've thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No way. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get them out. Let them leave their offices, put down their nice pen, walk down here in their nice shoes and get us out of this dungeon themselves. We're not leaving until they do. You got to love Paul's spunk. Now, why would Paul do this? Because there is a time, the Bible says we're to come under the governing authorities. But there is a time where we are to stand against things that are sinful and speak out rebuke, even if it is a governing authority. It's rare. It needs to be done through prayer. It needs to be done of the Lord. But when I see politicians stand up and say they're going to fight for the right to kill babies, that needs a rebuke. And that needs a public rebuke because they need to repent. One day they're going to stand before God Almighty. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And any kind of rebuke you could give them down here is nothing compared to what they're going to get in heaven. We have got to be a moral voice, even with the government at certain times when it's the right thing to do. This is not belligerence. It's not rebellion. It's doing what's right. And Paul, no doubt, was doing this for the church that was there. You want to be mean to the Christians? You want to attack the church of this area? You better make sure we're not Romans. You're breaking the law. You get down to yourself and get us out of here. And I'm not talking about, again, pride and we're going to fight for our rights. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying Paul is using the rights that he had to his advantage to protect others and to further the gospel. Because now when other people were out street witnessing in that town, they wouldn't be so quick to grab them and throw them into the inner prison. So Paul, again, is using this not only to teach them a lesson, but I think to protect the church here. It doesn't tell us, but I think knowing Paul's heart, there was something in that as well. So make them come down here. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. Why? Because now they may get beaten and thrown in jail. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came, note this, and they pleaded with them, you know, leave our city, get out of here. They brought them out, and they asked them to depart from the city. Just go, you know, we want to get rid of this problem. We don't want to mess with it. So they went out of the prison, and they entered the house of Lydia. Now, you remember Lydia? She's the one that gave her life to the Lord. We saw a couple of weeks ago by the riverbank. She was the seller of purple. She lived in that area. They went back and stayed with her, no doubt, a great reunion there, and they were happy and time to regroup and rest and get ready for the next venture. Lydia took them back in. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. So where does that leave us today?
Guys, a couple of things. Listen, if you're going through persecution right now and or troubles, you can substitute the word for troubles. If you're not, you will be. If your world is being shaken right now, beyond belief, if you're not, you will be. It's because God is doing a work. God is doing a work in your life to purify you. God is doing a work to shake all the world off of you and get you clean and ready to go for the kingdom. And God is also doing a work on those around you that are watching you, because he wants to use you as a testimony to say, you know what? No matter how bad I shake this guy, no matter how bad I shake this girl, no matter what happens in their life, they're going to be faithful to me. Kind of reminds me of Job when Satan was saying, you know what? Let me at him. He said, I don't care what you do to Job. Job's going to stay faithful to you. Now, did Job have some hard times? You better believe it. We even see some grumbling and complaining later on from Job, and God rebuked Job for that. He said, oh, you know, you're Mr. Wise. You know, you know all the answers, right? But you know what you can say about Job is Job stayed faithful to his God. In the midst of his human weakness, he stayed faithful to his God. And that should be the goal. We have human weakness, but let's be faithful to our God, because the world is watching us and they want to see what it is we're going to do. And how did they do it? Again, three things I want you to remember. They trusted, they prayed, and they praised. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to maintain our prayer life, and we've got to praise the Lord. If we do those things, yeah, they'll still be shaking, but God will keep us on that solid rock. And the chains will fall off of our hands, and we'll be a testimony to the world around us. We'll be set free, and we'll be used to set others free. Guys, some of you need that this morning. If you don't, you're going to. We all need it as a body. Let's pray for God to help us, either in our shaking right now or the shaking we're going to be going into, so that we can grow and be free, and we can lead others to grow and be free as well. Let's pray. Father, how we need to be strengthened in you. How we need, Lord, to stand firm on our rock, Jesus Christ. Because the shaking, Lord, for some, it's coming. For all of us, it's coming at some point. But God, for some, they're in the midst of shaking right now. And they feel like that kernel of wheat being thrown all over the place, scared of the drop, scared of the hop, scared of everything. God, just shaking all over. Settle them, Lord. Let them realize that after they're sifted, it'll calm back down. And they'll be ready for nourishment. Nourishment for the body of Christ around them. It needs to be fed. And needs to be encouraged when their world begins to shake and rock. So God, any in this room that are going through that right now, Lord, help them to not only realize you're doing a work in them, but also people are watching. They want to see how the Christian handles this. Lord, we don't have the ability. That's kind of scary to me, because I know my weakness. But Lord, you said that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And so I pray that you would strengthen us now, God, and strengthen the flock here that's going through the time of trouble and the time of persecution, that not only will they endure, but they'll be a witness to those around them. And God, this is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Only you can do it. And if that's you, I want you to begin to cry out to the Lord. Ask him to strengthen you and ask him to give you that ability to not only endure, but to see yourself having the world shaken off of you and having the chains broken free that might be holding you back. But also at the same time, to be that testimony and that witness to the world around you that's watching very closely. Lord, do the work that you intended to do this morning. Change us, Lord. Again, it's only by your power. We submit to you, and we thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name.